So Matthew chapter 9, I'll read verse 35 through to verse 38. Let's hear God's word. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." If you want to find out what to do with your life, the usual advice is to go to a career counselor or maybe take a personality test and then try to figure out what you should be doing next in relation to what you've just discovered through some means like that. One of my family members took that typical approach and afterwards was basically told that essentially he could do whatever he wanted, which was encouraging but not exactly directive. I remember going to the career counselor at my university sometime before I graduated, and I expected to be told to join BP, British Petroleum, or become a lawyer in the City of London or something like that. And I was rather surprised instead when the man I was meeting with, the career counselor, suggested that I join the British Secret Service. You'll be glad to know I was so shocked I declined on the spot. So no, your pastor is not James Bond in disguise. How do we find out what we're meant to do next with our career, with our college classes, where we spend our time on a daily basis? There's so many personality tests and all that is intended to be directive. Well, today, our passage is showing us that the vision and mission of Jesus is to shape our vision and mission too. And what we'll be doing in the next few moments is we'll look at what Jesus did, what Jesus saw, and then what we are to see and do. So in verse 35, Matthew here gives us a brief summary of Jesus' traveling ministry throughout the region of Galilee. And he's telling us what Jesus did in a careful and deliberate way to emphasize a threefold nature of Jesus' mission. Jesus is teaching, preaching, and healing. We're told Jesus was teaching. There is an educative, content-rich, informational part of Jesus' mission. So following Jesus is not merely emotional, it is rational. As Jonathan Edwards long ago put it, when we follow Jesus, we receive a divine and supernatural light, which is both a scriptural and rational doctrine. Well, today many of people are intellectually confused as to what is right and what is wrong, how they are to live, how we are to thrive. Jesus teaches. And so we come to his word. We learn from him. We orientate our lives around truth. Every Christian is a theologian in training, for following Jesus is not just a feeling, it is true. And therefore, attending a Bible teaching church in worship every Sunday morning is the single most important discipleship decision you will ever make. Looking back through history, the Puritans founded Harvard and afterwards Yale because they knew that for the gospel to thrive, there must be what they called a learned ministry. It's a teaching ministry. When the Roman Empire went through its long, slow collapse, it became harder and harder to access education and truth. And the result of that was that the church drifted away from explaining the Bible because the leaders themselves no longer had the intellectual capacity to understand the Bible. And they drifted to what could be done without any kind of learning at all, that is a form of sacramental mysticism. Well, the Bible is telling us the same kind of thing. Here Jesus teaches. As God said throughout the Old Testament, he said in through his prophet Hosea, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Not for lack of feeling, for lack of knowledge my people are destroyed. Now, the lack of knowledge today in our age of the internet is not due to a lack of information, of course. It's due to a lack of wisdom because of a deluge of misinformation. So, my friends, let us not get our theological education from TikTok. Go to Jesus, go to his word, go to the Bible, learn from him. Yes, in church as we gather, but also individually. Start a Bible reading habit. Used to be said, no Bible, no breakfast. And if you find it hard to read the Bible each day, sign up for a tool to help you read the Bible each day. There are many of those that you can discover. Matthew also tells us that Jesus was proclaiming or preaching. Now, of course, teaching and preaching go hand in hand. You cannot preach without teaching. Certainly, you're not really preaching if you're not teaching. And while you can teach without preaching, teaching tends to build a culture of preaching, that is where we announce the good news of Jesus. That takes courage. It means being noticed in the marketplace, being heard in the conversation, in the public square. So yes, we proclaim the gospel from the pulpit, for this meeting is a public meeting for all to come and hear the gospel. But we also announce the gospel and what we say and do throughout the week as well, in our daily conversations, in our families, in business, at work, in our neighborhoods. And today it's much more fashionable to care for physical suffering. But we are to care for all suffering, especially eternal suffering, as the preacher John Piper memorably put it, which means proclaiming or preaching the good news of salvation. Well, Matthew also tells us that Jesus was healing. Now, of course, Jesus has divine power miraculously to heal. But still today, God does, on occasion, grant miraculous physical healing in this world in answer to his people's prayers. Sometimes, though, that prayer is answered in the life to come rather than in this life. For in this life, of course, there's always more suffering, and the final healing will only come in the life to come. And sometimes God heals through medical rather than miraculous means. But in any case, Jesus here not only cares for the soul of those he's trying to reach, but also their physical needs as well. And so the church, in its wisdom, in fulfillment of its calling to help those in need, in the early days of the church, in the book of Acts, set up a specific office called deacons, whose responsibility it was to not only administer finances in a way that's not divisive, but also to oversee mercy ministries as well. For the old phrase, "people rarely care how much you know until they know how much you care," is always proven to be true. And so here at College Church, we have disability ministries, resale stores, a care and share fund for those in need, and much more beside. Now, each of these elements, teaching, preaching, and healing, go together to make up the threefold nature of Jesus's mission. Imagine, if you will, you have just got yourself a new car. You sit in it, and you're ready to drive it home for the first time. You want to take it out on the interstate and open up and put it through its paces. And you're excited to look down at the accelerator and get ready to take off. But then you notice there is no brake pedal. Well, a car without brakes will not go very far or very safely. Or perhaps in this new car of yours, you look down and see, yes, there is an accelerator, and yes, there are brakes, but you look at the dashboard and you notice there's no steering wheel. Well, a car will not be able to go around the corners or adjust in traffic or much else besides without the ability to steer it. And so somewhat similarly, Jesus' mission needs the steering wheel of teaching, the accelerator of preaching, but also the brakes to stop and help someone in practical mercy ministries too. So we can see the threefold nature of Jesus' mission: to mind, body, and yes, soul. But what about Jesus' vision? Here we come to not just what Jesus did, but now second, what Jesus saw. And so in verse 36, we're told that Jesus saw the crowds, and in seeing them, he had compassion on them, for he observed that they were like sheep without a shepherd. What a heartfelt observation that is. And I feel it as a pastor so often when I drive around Chicago and I see the thousands and millions of people, and I think, how many of these are like sheep without a shepherd? Jesus felt that as he saw that. And Matthew here is underlining both those elements, what he saw and what he felt as he saw the clarity of Jesus' vision and the compassion of Jesus' vision. And here we note that Jesus has a certain kind of unsentimental, crystal clarity. They're harassed and hassled. They're like sheep without a shepherd. It's easy, isn't it, for vision statements, whether an organization's or an individual's vision, to be unrealistically optimistic, thinking that if we always accent the positive, we'll always gain good results. It reminds me of the humorous story of the man who was known for always not just looking on the bright side of life, but having an utterly unrealistic appraisal of whatever he was facing. He was known to be quite unrealistically positive in all circumstances, and as I say, an utterly unrealistic way of appraising what was going on. And the joke was that if this man was thrown off the top floor of a skyscraper, and if someone shouted out a window as he was falling, "How are you doing?" this man would reply, "So far, so good." Well, some vision is like that. It's unrealistically optimistic. But Jesus' vision is not, let's pretend things are better and then let's hope for the best. No, he sees with crystal clarity the problem. There are crowds. That's part of the problem. There are simply a lot of people with a lot of needs. Well, how we know that in our great cities today? Millions of people live in greater Chicagoland. Who will reach them? What is more, these crowds are harassed and helpless, indeed like sheep without a shepherd. Well, never was that more true than today. Rumors, conspiracy theories, misinformation, and all that. So confused people are today. What's more, the rich getting richer, the powerful with ever more power, the middle class and the poorer classes, sometimes at the mercy of the unscrupulous and the immoral. And so Jesus not only sees the crowds, he sees that they are adrift, confused, and vulnerable, helpless, and harassed. Well, what clarity with which he sees. His vision has crystal clarity. He sees the problem. He names the problem. But Jesus' vision also has compelling compassion. Matthew tells us Jesus had compassion on the crowds. What are we to think of these feelings of Jesus? Jesus, as fully God and fully man, he had feelings as we humans do. Here his emotive, biological hormones are being elevated, even agitated. He had compassion. He felt strongly about the great need of all these people. And Jesus, now ascended to heaven, is fully God and fully man. And he feels for our needs. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus partook of the same flesh and blood as us. He suffered as we do. And so, because of that, he can help us when we are being tempted. Now, some of the early church leaders, particularly in the Greek tradition, believed that God had no passions. This was because Greek philosophy had taught that to feel emotion, you must be vulnerable to motion. To be moved by internal feelings, one must be liable to be moved by external forces. So this, in the Greek way of thinking, made God less than God, for it would make him manipulatable by human emotions, if God felt. But the Hebrew Bible in the Old Testament has no hesitation with describing the feelings of God with regard to his creation. Genesis tells us that our human rebellion grieved God. And Isaiah has a similar kind of phraseology about the grief that God experiences. Or the book of Hosea tells us how God's compassion is aroused, his loving feeling towards his people. Zephaniah tells us that God takes great delight in his people. He delights in us. And in the New Testament, Romans tells us that the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep with the words, a mystical and elevated statement to be sure, but without body, the Spirit of God is groaning along with creation and us. Now, some say such divine feelings are what is technically known as anthropomorphic. That is, they describe God in human terms so that he is more understandable by human minds. But if that is the case, even if that is the case, these feelings are still how God has revealed himself to us in his word. And in revealing himself in that way, he has accommodated himself to our human understanding. And so therefore it is right and proper that we describe God's feelings when we speak of God, for God describes his feelings when he speaks to us. So yes, Jesus feels for us. He cares for us. He has passion for us. He loves us. He even dies for us. Oh, here then we see a balanced vision of Jesus, of clarity and yes, also compassion. Both are essential, aren't they? We need not only to regard the truth clearly, we need to reflect the truth affectionately so that our souls are moved and our wills decide to follow Jesus' vision. Look at it like this. If you or most of us, I suppose, these days, some sort of computer or other, whether it be a phone or a laptop or a device or a desktop or something or other, all computing is ultimately based on a binary code. That is a series of zeros and ones. Zero represents off or no signal. One represents on or signal present. Well, similarly, to have clarity without compassion would be a bit like trying to build a device just on zeros. Everything would be off. Clear, perhaps, but without motion and thrill, movement. On the other hand, to have compassion without clarity would be a bit like trying to build a device just on ones. Everything would be on, and the device would be chaotic, perhaps even overheat. But no, vision requires clarity and compassion, zeros and ones. And so here, Matthew, as he describes what Jesus is doing, he describes the threefold mission of teaching, preaching, and healing, and a balanced vision of clarity and compassion. But this vision of mission of Jesus, what he saw and what he did, is then to shape our mission and vision. That is what we are to see and do. And so in verses 37 to 38, Jesus turns to his disciples and he shows them where their vision is to be focused and what their mission is to be, or what they are to see and what they are to do. Well, Jesus wants us to see abundant opportunity, but inadequate go-getters. The harvest is plentiful, Jesus says, but the laborers are few. There are great spiritual prospects, but few spiritual entrepreneurs. Massive crops to reap, minimal workers to reap it. Now, we tend to think differently, don't we? It's so easy for us to think that the problem today is a lack of harvest. The people are harder to reach today. The culture has changed. The circumstances are different than they were. The economy is chaotic. But Jesus says, no, the problem is a lack of laborers. Not enough people with enterprise and energy who will take initiative to reach our world in bold and creative ways. And you think, well, maybe that was true in Jesus' day, but not in ours. But no, think of the situation in Jesus' day. There was a church that was opposed to the gospel and ended up crucifying the Messiah. A small band of unlettered former fishermen, 12 in number, one who was a traitor. An empire diametrically and indeed violently at times resisting the message that Jesus is the only way to God. A philosophy that ridiculed even the idea of the resurrection of the body. But yet, in that context, Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. Plentiful. What about today? According to the latest Barna survey published April the 7th, 2025, 30 million more American adults are following Jesus today than just 4 years ago. The problem is not a lack of harvest. The problem is lack of laborers. Of course that must be the case. The problem is not the unsurprising sinfulness of the world. The problem is the slumbering passivity of the church. We are to see what Jesus is telling us to see, which is plentiful harvest opportunity and insufficient numbers of gospel laborers. Well, what then are we to do about it? Well, what Jesus wants us to do then is to ask God for gospel workers. So the reality of abundant opportunity and inadequate spiritual go-getters means, he says, therefore, pray. Now, in chapter 10, the very next chapter in Matthew's gospel, Jesus will give practical training. So prayer, then, is not the only thing we need, but it is the first thing we do. Why? Because God is sovereign over salvation. God is, Jesus says, the Lord of the harvest. God, as Jesus puts it in John chapter 15, he is the vine dresser. Or we, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we are God's field. Or as Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 5, we are God's vineyard. So as God is Lord of the harvest, as he is sovereign over salvation, as he must save, as it is his harvest, first pray for him to send laborers to his harvest field. When I was 18 and 19 years old, there were two summers that I spent when I was 18 and then 19, when I was working on a farm just to the north of London in England. And as I was working there, I worked, and in return, the owners of the farm said that they would pay for my airfare to spend a year living in Canada before I went up to university, which I did. I had a great time in Canada, and I had a great time on that farm. I loved my time on that farm. A very kind family allowed me to live there for a month each summer and then paid for my airfare, and it was wonderful. I learnt a lot from them. I learnt a lot from working on the farm. It was very good for me. And one day, it seemed that there was less to do on the farm than perhaps had been predicted or expected by the bosses. And I was a young man, 18, 19, and you know what young men are like. I had a lot of energy. I had energy to burn. And I was sort of wondering what on earth I was going to do that day. And the owner of the farm decided, seeing me looking a little like, what are you going to do, decided to give me a job that day. So there was a very large field and a herd of young, highly mobile pigs had got loose. My job was to catch every single one of them and put them in the back of a truck. I soon learned what the phrase "like a greased pig" meant. They were not greased, those pigs, but boy, did they move like lightning. And on that memorable day, I sprinted and jumped and wrestled and tackled and struggled every single pig into the back of that truck. I think the pigs had fun, at least. Seeing the abundant harvest and inadequate laborers, but not praying for more workers, is a bit like trying to wrestle every pig into the back of a truck yourself. So yes, see the opportunity. And then what we first do is pray for more laborers. My friends, many of us who are laboring hard here at Cottage Church, we have over 1,200 volunteers, and there's a lot that's going on. Let me ask us this question. What a difference it would make if every single one of us was a gospel laborer too? This afternoon, God willing, and weather permitting, looks like the weather's going to be wonderful, many in the community will come to the Summer Fest. Let me ask us this. Have we invited someone? It's not too late. Let me ask us this. When was the last time we invited someone to church? Or let me put it like this. When was the last time we had a spiritual conversation with someone after the worship service? Or prayed with someone, or encouraged someone spiritually? The British preacher John Stott put it like this: the Reformation rediscovered the priesthood of all believers. Today, we need to rediscover the ministry of all believers. Or as Jesus put it, we pray for laborers, gospel workers in his harvest field. So the vision and mission of Jesus is to shape our vision and mission too. What Jesus did, we've seen a threefold mission of teaching, preaching, and healing. What Jesus saw, we've seen a balanced vision of clarity and, yes, also compassion. What we are to see and do, we see abundant harvest, but inadequate workers, And therefore, what we do is we first pray for more gospel workers. Perhaps one of the most remarkable Christian leaders was a man called John Newton. Newton had been a slave trader before Jesus rescued him and changed his life. Newton is most famous as the author of the hymn Amazing Grace. Newton, given his background, what he'd seen and how he'd come to faith, was passionate about ending the slave trade. But he could not do it on his own. A young aristocrat came to him wanting to be a pastor. Now, the Lord knows we need more pastors. And if God is calling you to be a pastor, praise God. We certainly need more pastors. And pastors certainly are laborers too. But Newton wisely told this young aristocrat, instead of becoming a pastor, to use his aristocratic influence on the government at the time. Later, when this man was considering giving up, Newton wrote to him as follows, quote, "You are not only a representative for Yorkshire," which is the place that he was representing in the government, "you have the far greater honor of being a representative for the Lord in a place where many know him not, and an opportunity of showing them what are the genuine fruits of that religion which you are known to profess," end quote. That man was William Wilberforce. And by his efforts, and that of countless other laborers, the international slave trade was ended. Teaching, preaching, healing, clarity, and compassion for the human trafficking trade today, for the church today, for society today, for individuals today to be saved, for our cities and countries today. For all this, we need Jesus and Jesus's laborers, for which we then pray. Our Father God, when we come across direct instruction in your word to pray and to pray for something, we are wise to both pray and to pray as instructed. So we bow before you, Lord, and recognize that the scale of the harvest is beyond any single one of us. It's beyond any single church, any organization. We fill ourselves out, Lord, with your vision and mission and with who you are and your grace to us. We come to you and ask to be saved by you. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to see as you see, with clarity and also compassion. We thank you that you feel for our needs. Help us, Lord, to have your heart for all the sheep without a shepherd, for all the crowds that are helpless and harassed. And in particular, Lord, we do pray that you would raise up many laborers, children who encourage their friends to come to Sunday school, elderly in an old people's home doing ministry to those facing death soon. Parents with their children, shepherding them, business people, witnessing at work. Father, we certainly need wisdom for all these things, reaching out to our neighbors, knowing what to say, how to say it. We confess it's not as easy as it sounds. So raise us up, Lord, to be laborers in your harvest field. Send out more missionaries, we pray, around the world. We're so grateful for a full mission prep program and more there than ever. We pray it will continue to grow and many will be sent out. But send us all out, Lord, to our neighborhoods. We pray for this afternoon, the Summerfest. We pray for many rich conversations that will lead to spiritual fruit. So we bow before you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.